Hey, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Marty, nice to see you all again. It's been a while since I've been in here. Noel and I have moved to a class called Salt and Light and been just really enjoying and doing that and being a part of that piece. But so glad when Dave Dunham called me and said, hey, do you want to come do a guest teach and share in Koinonia? So here I am. I'm encouraged. You encouraged the heck out of me with the prayer time. Holy smokes. What fervent, earnest, wonderful prayer for real things. I think it texturizes some of the stuff we're going to talk about prayer within the verses that we're speaking on. So today we're going to talk about Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Our class was going through the book of Ephesians in general, and I had the pleasure of doing this chunk of scripture, and this chunk of scripture jumped out to me, and I kind of signed up for this one because as a musician and songwriter and stuff, I see some verses are lend themselves well to like big bombastic songs and choruses and things. And this is the one, as we read in our focus passage, of the breadth and the height and the width and the depth and immeasurably more than all we can ask. And it had all these buzzwords in it, which I love. And I thought, this is great. It'd be a good chance to dig into this. And in digging in and going a level deeper and looking at each element of the verse, it's way more than just ear candy that could fit its way nicely into a song, but there's just so much depth to this whole passage here. So very excited to talk through this. So could someone volunteer to read Ephesians 3, 14 to 21? Dave, can you read that whole section of scripture for us?
For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Two sentences. Feels like it's longer, doesn't it? There's so much tucked in and packed into that. But if you go back and you analyze the punctuation, Paul is king of the run-on sentence there. So we are wise to dig in and reach into smaller chunks here. So let's look at the very beginning of it, right? It starts off by saying, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, and goes in. But if you're starting as we are in the middle of verse 14, your first natural inclination and question becomes, what's the reason? So I'm going to give you a quick recap of what's happened in Ephesians 3 up through verse 14. So there's two different titles that pop up. I myself will flounder between the ESV. I have the new ESV version that I've used for the last couple of years, but I grew up with all NIV. And sometimes I still am so used to the language from NIV that I pull out both Bibles and go. And the section of scripture at the top of Ephesians 3 has two different titles. In ESV, it's the mystery of the gospel revealed, which is good and true. But in NIV, the little title of the section is God's marvelous plan for the Gentiles. And I find the NIV one helpful for kind of summarizing what's happened in those first 14 verses. And so to summarize it, here's what's happening in the first 14 verses. He's talking all about reconciliation. And so there's a very practical element that he's talking about where, as we've mentioned, especially in study of the Gospels recently in church, there's a reconciliation where there was such a differentiation between Jew and Gentile. And we've studied in the past in church even how, you know, Jesus would be walking through a certain area, and lost to us in cultural modern context is the fact that you walk through Samaria and we do not interact with the Samaritans. And there's all this like cultural stuff that's going on. And so this reconciliation between Jew and Gentile to become one body is a big deal, especially in that culture and that context. And so this is super tiny, but I'll read it out loud. Ephesians 3:6 says this: the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus, which is a beautiful thing. Because Bob always loves to tease this end of time revelation When every tribe and every tongue and every nation joins around the throne. And I love that picture, and it's so good because there's so much division in the world. But to see God doing this thing where he's reconciling man to man. And then the gospel itself, the ESV title of the section, is the reconciliation of man and God. The gospel itself. You know, I think of the, what's the Christmas hymn? Hark the herald angels sing, God and man are reconciled. It's a beautiful thing. And I think that the whole chapter 3 kind of crescendos into this verse from Ephesians 3, 10 through 12. It says this, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So, back to my little picture of God and man are reconciled. That last sentence, in him through faith, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. What immediately came to mind when reading this verse is a chart that's very recognizable to me in my day-to-day line of work, which is org charts. I'm a human resources professional, and I have to do all of these org charts all the time. And so this is a meaningless org chart I found on Google. But in my line of work, I've had issues where, you know, there's some presentation we've got to make, and it's going to go to the CEO. And we spend a week massaging and nuancing every element of this presentation. But don't you know there's 8 layers between me and the CEO? So the next level up looks at it, and then they'll make some changes. And then the next level up, look, oh, I don't like that slot. Move this here. And the next level up, and by the time the message makes it all the way up to the CEO, I have no idea what presentation, and he might look down and say, what in the world is Marty doing down there at the truck plant making terrible decisions? Because there's not an actual access to the top. There's no way for me to actually get a true message across to the person in charge. You see where I'm going with this. In him, Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I think that's why I was so encouraged by this prayer time, because we can go directly to the source, directly to the cosmic creator and ruler of all things, and have direct access, and not in trepidation that we're going to get fired or damned or whatever it be, but no, with confidence. It's incredible. Paul's mentioning this to remind us of the fact that we have a direct line to the King, and this is a glorious fact that should spur us on to pray boldly and to bow. Okay, so now we have for this reason. This is where you're coming from, so you know where we're heading to. So, in our scripture text here, for this reason, you've got a little bit of context of where we're coming from. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So, bowing my knees is taking a posture of reverence or submission to acknowledge authority, remembering that all believers are called to be in one family. And I bow my knees before the Father. Paul invokes this familiar term for God that Jesus uses all throughout the Gospels. Using this word reminds us of our unique relationship to God and can teach us something about prayer. So some commentaries I read on this passage pose this thought. Jesus, here's the little quote here. It was in this this book called Ephesians for You or Ephesians in You. And I loved this tiny little quote that was in here and summarizes some of what Jesus teaches us about prayer. It says this, Jesus shows us that the engine of our prayer is not technique, but theology. It's less about how we pray and more about who we pray to. And I like that a lot, so I'm going to put it in front of your face, because if I said it, you wouldn't take it as much as if you look at it. And I think that's why he says, I bow my knees before the Father. And Jesus goes all through that when he's doing the Lord's Prayer. What seems to be one of his favorite terms to refer to God is our Father in heaven. And it's this familiar term that teases this closeness to him that we truly have. Jesus, you know, made mention of this when he's saying in Matthew 6, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Like it's nobody else but you and God. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then again, he moves on to verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they're going to be heard for their many words. But when you pray, pray like this. And he goes into the Lord's Prayer, obviously. Our Father. And you see the word Father is peppered all throughout. And he's talking about heaping up many words. So I think this summary quote that this commentary had is spot on. Jesus is showing us the engine of our prayer isn't what types of words are we using or how many words we're using, but it's the theology about who are we bowing before and who are we praying to, which is our Father. And before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, which is an interesting way to take that sentence here. One commentary said this: a Christian who truly follows Scripture cannot allow themselves to fall victim to temptations to be sexist or racist or ageist or classist or any other form of ist. All Christians are united by a familial bond and we're adopted into the family of God Himself. I thought that's a pretty good way. It made me curious when I was reading through. Why does he choose to talk about families being named in this section? And I liked that piece of it, of how, going back to chapter 3 there, talking about the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile, and he's calling it all into one family under one Father. And we move into verse 16, which says this: that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So, power is very desirable in our culture, obviously. And the cinematic movie world for the last 10, 15 years has been absolutely obsessed with superhero movies. You know, I look at the statistics and things, and billions of dollars are raked in by these movies, and people just seem to be absolutely obsessed with superhero movies. And it's interesting because the power that people are seeking is called out specifically, that the power that the Lord is going to provide for you is in your inner being. It's not necessarily going to be some type of green skin or super strength or X-ray vision or whatever have you, but it's strengthening your inner being. And it kind of goes back to that, you know, when your Father who sees what is done in secret, that's what God's interested in. That's why when David is called in from the fields and they didn't even consider him as a potential candidate to be king because he's the little runt of the litter, and they bring him in, and what does it say in 2 Samuel? Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And no one thought that David was going to be a superhero, but God did, because he didn't care about actual physical strength. He didn't care about all these different things, but he saw what was inside. And I think that a promise to be strengthened in our inner being is even better than a magic concoction that will make your muscles grow to weird things there. The beautiful piece as well is that it comes not out of our own accomplishments or our own pedigree, but it comes out of the riches of His glory. Verse 16 says that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. And verse 17 goes on to say, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Why in the world do I have a picture of a Keurig? I'll tell you. The word dwell, that's what I want to dwell on. This word dwell implies a resting, a settling, and not just a passing through. How many people have stayed at Airbnb? Anybody? Okay, we've got like half the people there. It's a little different than a hotel. You're like signing up to be in someone's house and you're using their beds and their wares and their Keurigs. And so Noelle and I went on this family vacation with her her sister and her parents and stuff a few years back. And we're in this house and we fell in love with the coffee pot that this Airbnb had. And if we had been on one of those vacations where you're in a hotel and you're there for 6 hours to sleep and then you're back up and into whatever theme park you're in, you're not dwelling. You're using it as a place to just like literally go down, close your eyes, wake up, and away we go. But this Airbnb, we dwelt there for a week or whatever it was, right? We rested. We settled. And the moment we got home and had enough money saved up in whatever account, you know what we bought? We bought the Keurig that was from the Airbnb. Because having us dwell there, like, had an effect upon us, right? Like, it changed the way that we thought about coffee in this case or whatever have you. But if Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith, it also should be changing our affections, our decisions, our behaviors. Like, if I'm truly praying and fervently asking Christ to come into my heart and dwell and rest within me and settle in whatever word I just said there, not just pass through, that's going to be something that starts to change, like, what I want to spend my money on and how I want to spend my time and what I want to look. And if I just view God and Christ as this passing through that's like, yep, went to church, checked it off my list, I will pick this back up on Sunday at 10:19 a.m. for the next week. We're not getting the fullness of what God has intended for us, and we're missing out on the fact that through His riches of His glory, He may strengthen us, right? So I'll leave that Keurig there. So that we may be rooted and grounded in love and may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And I like that it's best experienced with all the saints. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height. And I love that it has with all the saints, because it's good to remember that, like, experiencing God is best done in community.
Absolutely.
And God reiterates that throughout Scripture again and again. And you see the fact that He wants people to be with each other and praying for each other and encouraging one another and challenging one another. The iron can't sharpen iron unless they touch each other, right? And I think that it's just a little nugget tucked into the verse, but it's so helpful and so good. And so God designed the church as a community and not as a solo operation. In the company of other Christians, we are primed to appreciate and grasp what comes next, which is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. And so I like this rooted and grounded piece, because thankfully I've never had the displeasure of being in a tornado or a hurricane or a storm like that, but I've seen the images before on the internet of these trees that are getting blown by gale force winds, and the tree seems to be hanging on for dear life, and somehow the roots hold deep, and this thing is blowing and blustering around, and in some cases they fall down, but in some cases the storm ends and the thing is still standing, and you think, how in the world did this withstand whatever? But it's because it's rooted and it's grounded. And I think as this scripture progresses and we see what's coming in this big magnum opus ending of this chapter, I kind of envision that this tree needs to be rooted and grounded before it can witness this mind-blowing power of a thunderstorm. Here comes this big, crazy description of God's love in verses 18 through 19. And so I said at the very beginning, I was kind of salivating at the thought of this really song-ready insert lyric here, breadth and height and depth and length. But as I read through this commentary, kind of prepping for this lesson, they contextualized it in a really powerful and intriguing way that kind of referenced back to earlier parts of Ephesians. And I'd like to share that with you now. So what if we view the width or the breadth of the love of Christ as Christ's accepting love? The love of both Jew and Gentile. And if you look back in Ephesians 2:17, it says, He called those who were far and those who were near. And so what if we think of the width of Christ's love as accepting of all, from whatever background you come from? The length, how wide, how long. What if we contextualize that as His lasting love? The fact that if you go to Ephesians 1:4-5, it says, from before the foundation of the world, God chose and predestined. And then from eternity to eternity, if you go back to the Psalms. And so if we plant in our minds that how wide is the accepting love and how long is the lasting love of from before the foundations of the world to eternity. If we think of the height or how high is His love as exalting love, that He not only saves us from the fires of hell, but exalts us to the heights of heavens. That's in Ephesians 2:6-7. It says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that He might show us the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He raises us up and exalts us. Not just you smell like smoke and fire and you barely made it in, but he raises us up. That's incredible. And lastly, the depth. What if we think of the deep or the depth as the depth of his sacrifice? One of my favorite songs of all time is how deep the Father's love for us. Consider the depths of agony that Christ suffered in his crucifixion, in his torture, in his very public humiliation, that he willingly accepted deep into his soul all the punishment that our sinful souls deserve, to the point where he felt compelled to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? What must he have felt? He who has this such a direct line to the Father and was in such perfect communication to feel forsaken. How deep the Father's sacrificial love for us. Okay, fine. I'm going to ask my group question. Okay, so we look back at this piece here. Is there one aspect of Christ's love that anybody wants to share, a particular aspect of Christ's love that has stood out to you in life, particularly out of the width and the length and the height and the depth?
Obedience to the Father even until death.
Yeah.
That, you know, he loved us so much that he was willing to die.
Yeah, that depth, that stands out for sure.
Obedience to his,
yeah,
you know, not my will, but yours be done, Father.
What a prayer. Thank you.
Wide?
Yeah. That's, all of them stand out, but yes, for sure. Anyone else? Yeah, go ahead.
The length. It took me 70 years to come to Christ.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Okay, my wife worked on me.
And God threw her, yes.
She could have thrown me to the curb any one of those years, and I would have deserved every bit of it.
Yeah.
She stayed with me.
I love that.
Her job was to bring me to Christ.
That's incredible.
That gives you hope for your kids.
100%.
Yeah, because even though they're 50 years old or whatever they are, you can still keep telling them and praying for them and, you know, preaching to them.
Yes, and I think God tucks that in there for a reason.
That's right.
Like you said, it's interesting because for each individual, something in this list, they're all great and wonderful, but something might like reach out and hook you and grab you and be like, and you know, for the various people that have shared, one stands out because the Lord, you know, used that particular aspect to capture you in, and that's amazing. Yeah, go ahead.
And for me, it's whosoever, you know, not
yeah,
just anybody, if it is evil as I was at one time.
Mm-hmm.
He still accepted me.
That's the wide.
Whosoever,
yeah.
For me, it's kind of a mixture of wide and deep.
Yeah.
Being wide in the service industry, so to speak, the medical industry, I've seen so many times how people get burnt out trying to show deep, caring love mm-hmm. to so many people. Short period of time, and it's hard to do that as humans, and God has shown that deep love to such a wide swath of people, and it never falters, it never fails, He doesn't get burned out.
That is such an interesting perspective, especially like you said, from your career thing and how people will get burnt out in that. Wow, fascinating. Thank you everyone who shared, because I think we all gain so much just from hearing everybody's specific experience with it and how that scripture was living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. It came to them. That's beautiful. I appreciate everyone sharing. We'll move to the last couple of verses now before we run out of time. Moving into verse 19. So we're talking about comprehending the breadth and the height and the length and the depth. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul isn't content for us just to root ourselves in this truth initially and root and ground ourselves, or just to grasp the dimensions, but to somehow know the unknowable. There was an example in the commentary that I thought was super interesting from marriage. And it said, on your wedding day, you know intellectually that you love this person and you want to spend the rest of your life with them, and that you're making these gigantic promises in front of God and in front of witnesses that you're going to love and to cherish through to sickness and health and poor and all those different things. But you haven't had a chance yet to see that like play out through fruition. And this book kind of said, hey, how do you know the unknowable? You know intellectually that your wife or husband loves you, but you don't truly know that love until you experience it in a thousand little ways over many years that gradually fills your life. I thought that was so interesting. I've been married for 8 years in a couple of months here. And even in year 7 and 8, just having seen what that love looks like over the course of time and over high seasons and over low seasons means so much more than this intellectual thought that, yes, I love you, this is wonderful, this is good. But as you see it play out over time, it's like, okay, that surpasses whatever knowledge I could have had in 2016 when I stood before God and family and said all these different things. And I think knowing the unknowable is sometimes accomplished through the passing of time and witnessing God's faithfulness over time and trusting in Him and seeing, yes, you're faithful. Yes, you're faithful. Yes, you're faithful. Wow, every aspect of the width and the height and the depth and the length, I see the dimensions are far wider and longer and deeper than I ever could have experienced. Yeah, dang.
It's like growing in love. It yeah. would be a perfect word for that. One of the things that I pray for in my marriage is I pray that I would, number one, love my wife as Christ loves the church. Number
Amen.
Number two, I pray that we, her and I, would grow in love in the covenant of marriage as He created it to be. Mm-hmm. We, as people, don't know how to love as deeply as,
yeah.
as God does. And I know that I lack that, and I pray that I continue to grow in those areas so that I can love that, would learn to love
yeah.
better.
Yeah. That's a perfect. It's the perfect model that we're never going to attain, but it's worth trying to because we're following Christ, right? So that's the commentary on surpassing knowledge, and then we get to this kind of big finale of this section, which is verses 20 and 21 that Dave read so beautifully with such vigor. I loved it. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church. And I think that it's tempting to look at this section and think about He is going to do for me more than I can imagine. Okay, you know, like $1 million or $1 trillion, like how many, like how big would that be? And Phil, and it's like, I think if we're thinking about what God can do for me, we're missing the point of the passage, because it's to saying, to Him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, to Him be the glory in the church. Right? The direction of this benediction is to Him and not to me. What we ask or think is not an expression of the extent of God's power. The phrase doesn't set the finish line that God must pass, but these words rather express the inadequacy of our ability to fully embrace all that God is. That was a huge distinction for me as I study this out, because it's not, okay, whatever I can ask or think. It's saying, like, Marty, you don't even have the words to begin to describe. You go to, Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon, and you look at these things, and how do you describe that to somebody who wasn't there? Like, the roar of many waters and the mist was hitting me in the face. Like, your words can't describe what it looks like, and it's not about, I'm going to set a finish line in mind that God is only good if He fill in the blank. I think the idea of this ask and think is like, we can't even begin to describe the height and the breadth and the depth and the length of God's love. Go ahead.
I just heard something this week. I can't remember where it was from, but it goes right along with it.
Yeah.
To describe to an infant in the womb the world that's how? Right there.
How? Exactly.
Describe any of that. They only know dark.
Yeah. You know? Color itself. Right. Like, what in the world? How could you do that? There is... you may be wondering why in the world I've got ocean themes going on in this presentation here. And there's a reason. There's a verse in Habakkuk 2:14 that we're gonna land the plane with here. And it says this. Does anyone want to read Habakkuk 2:14 for us? You can just shout it out.
For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Yes. which is a lot of water, okay? There's this hymn that I don't think I've ever sang in church, but it was on some, like, modern hymn album, and one of the verses captured my attention immensely. I think I was listening in the car to a CD or something. What is this? And I kept listening to it, and it's this poetry that I think is trying to describe, it's rooted in like this kind of verse. I'm going to put it on the screen for us here. It's from a hymn called The Love of God, written in 1917. And the third verse says, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the sky of parchment made, if every stalk on earth was a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Whoa! Yeah. So last night I was furiously looking up, where did this come from? Did this guy really write this in 1917? And he didn't. He actually took it from a Jewish rabbi who wrote this poem in the year 1000, and no one remembers his name, but it was passed down from different generations where the guy was trying to make heads and tails of the dimensions of God's love, and it got lost to history. And then they found this verse inscribed on the wall of an insane asylum at some point that some prisoner had written down, and they captured it. And then this guy, Frederick Lehman, someone had put it on a postcard and mailed it to him at some point as encouragement, and he'd written whatever song here, and he needed a third verse so that they could play it in church, because every song at that point had verse 1, 2, 3. Yeah, you got a choice?
Encourage everyone to look up that song.
Yes. And listen to it. It's incredible. It's incredible, every verse, but especially this one. It was like primed for this thing. Yeah. But God preserved that to try and just like even give us an inkling and a hint in a poetic terms. It's not scripture, but I think we can see where it's rooted from, and I think we can see it's not false by any stretch of the imagination of this depth and this height. And I think it's a beautiful takeout box walk away for this piece here. So the last verse of it, and then we'll break because we are out of time here. The last verse, verse 21, is pointing our direction that this is not about what he can do for me, but what he has done and has accomplished for his glory, and that he's calling us to be a part of.
Yes.
Okay? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your God-breathed, God-ordained scripture that you have gifted us with, that we can know that what you say in your holy scripture is true, that we can be inspired by it. And Lord, I pray that today we would be encouraged by the words of Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, the two sentences that are a lot deeper than two sentences. Would you help us be in awe and in continual thanks for the dimensions of your love. They're beyond comprehension. We can't comprehend or ask or think or imagine what you are capable of. Father, we thank you for calling us into your narrative, into your story, into those who, by your grace, are reconciled to you. That we can boldly approach your throne of grace with confidence. What freedom, what joy. Help us to feel and walk in that freedom and joy today. We thank you for this time. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you all for listening.